We're looking particularly this morning at Luke chapter 6 and some of the verses that we read together. Luke chapter 6. And particularly the verses 27 to 36. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36, which are very challenging verses. The author, Mark Twain, was once asked, "Don't you have a problem as a Christian with those bits of the Bible that you don't understand?" And he replied, "It's not the bits of the Bible that I don't understand that cause me problems. It's the bits of the Bible that I do understand that give me problems." And we can relate perhaps to what Mark Twain said when we think about this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as he speaks to his disciples of a radical, tough love. A change of perspective on life that is difficult to live out. And that's especially true as we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 6, which I think is one of the toughest parts of the Bible for believers. This is tough teaching. And yet, as it convicts us, it also points us to the one who kept all that he speaks about here perfectly for us. You see, we don't find it so difficult perhaps to love family or friends. But love enemies. How are we expected to love people who have hurt us? Hurt us in the past. Hurt us now. And I'm aware as we think about this morning, that's an issue that can run really deep. Some have suffered abuse as children or as adults, have been betrayed by people in ways. How can we show love to people in those circumstances? So this is tough teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to think about it in a trite way, say things that minimize the pain that some of you hold, that I hold too. But one of the reasons why Jesus Christ turned the world upside down is because of his teaching on love. The great verse in the Bible, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." God's love, a sacrificial love, a giving love. God loving a guilty world, a guilty person like you or me this morning, that through faith in Jesus Christ we may know eternal life. And so the Lord Jesus here speaks about a pure version of love, loving God, loving neighbour. He speaks about the golden rule, as it's called, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Something vastly above all the other versions that float around in other philosophies or other religions. But the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching about the person who's blessed by God. A person who's trusted in him for salvation. And then as a result, out of the transforming love of God in that person's life, Jesus speaks then of his disciples showing a love that goes beyond anything the world has ever seen. We thought about Sudan this morning, and there are Christian brothers and sisters in some parts of the world being persecuted for their faith, being subject to beatings and torture and even death because they want to worship God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here the Lord Jesus then speaking about loving enemies. So as we think about this morning, my first assumption is that everyone here this morning knows what it is to have somebody who has offended or mistreated you at some time. Somebody hasn't been fair to you. A boss who can't stand you, or a teacher who had it in for you, or a person who claims to be a Christian but assassinates you. A person who tells lies behind your back. All of us have had people who have mistreated us. And also, I'm sure we all have things that we've imagined saying to such people. An imaginary conversation where you've given someone a piece of your mind. Or you hear a story of revenge and you enjoyed the story a little too much. Let me give you an example. A story of revenge. A woman listened to her husband. I was reading this last week. A woman listened to her husband, a shock jock. And when I read it, I thought, a shock jock. I don't know what that is. A shock jock is somebody who speaks on radio in a deliberately provocative way to bring about reaction. So her husband was this shock jock. He had a talk-in program, but he would speak in a deliberately provocative way. And one day he was working from 10 o'clock in the night to 1 o'clock in the morning. And he was interviewing a very beautiful young woman, apparently live on air, and he told her that he was willing to leave his wife and his two children for her. His wife created an eBay auction site. She created it for her husband's fully restored classic car, a Lotus Esprit Turbo. There's one for sale in Reading at the moment. It's advertised on car and classic auctions. If you want to buy it for me, it will cost you £37,950. £37,950. Well, this woman created an eBay auction site for her husband's car. I need to get rid of this car immediately. Ideally, in the next 2 to 3 hours, before my cheating husband gets home and finds it gone. I'm the registered owner. I have the registration document. Please only buy this car if you can pick it up tonight. The car valued about £38,000. She put it on eBay for sale, 50 pence. The auction lasted 3 seconds over 5 minutes. An anonymous author came, collected it, paid for it, drove it away. And 4 days after the car was sold, the anonymous buyer put his feedback on the eBay account. Thank you, he said to this woman. The car is excellent. Also, thank your husband for me. Because what the husband had said had caused her to be so mad with him that she got her revenge by selling his £38,000 car for 50 pence. So we smile. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't introduce us in these verses in Luke to some airy-fairy religion. No, the way God works when he saves and transforms a person's life would have transformed that husband and that wife and their whole situation. But I say to you, said Jesus, you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And here's a message about kingdom life then. What it means as a response to God's love to us, to work that out in our lives in this world. He's speaking about tough kingdom love. So that's the first thing I want us to think about this morning. Christians are concerned about kingdom love. Love in the kingdom of God. Words of Jesus that tell us of a response of the Christian in a totally unprecedented manner. Love your enemies. Here's a standard that goes beyond a feeling then. It's an even higher standard actually. Act in love, Jesus says. Take specific actions towards those who offended you. The opposite of what you would naturally do. Do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. There's a Christian book with a very interesting title, Well-Intentioned Dragons. It talks about people who treat us badly and it calls them dragons. And we could summarize the book by saying, in responding to dragons, don't become a dragon yourself. And that's easier said than done. I find that when I'm dealing with someone who's a dragon, I want to breathe dragon fire back. But Jesus says, instead of reacting like a dragon? Bless them. You won't feel like it. Pray for them. Do good to them. And when you act in that way, you find then that your heart begins to change. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words then, they would have been outrageous. Outrageous to hear, as they are outrageous today. Because the history of human society is we love our friends, but we hate our enemies. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. We hate what our enemies do. We hate what they stand for. We hate their ideas. That's how fallen nature thinks. We're increasingly living in what's called a blame culture. We're seeing people in different countries all over the world creating narratives of blame, blaming whole people groups for the difficulties they face. It's white people, or it's men, or it's black people, or it's Muslims, or it's immigrants, or it's the Tories, or it's Labour, or it's the Lib Dems, or it's the Brexit Party, or it's the Americans, or it's the Chinese, or it's the Russians. It's someone else's fault. We're all pretty good at blame culture. And it's becoming highly polarized society. We're seeing various people groups being targeted for revenge or attack or reparations because what people in their perspective think they've done wrong, sometimes what they've done wrong long ago. And then here's this radical teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this completely countercultural teaching that challenges us in such a profound and uncomfortable way. Do good to those who hate you. Now, I can guarantee you won't feel like doing that. Nobody feels like loving their enemy. But if you act in the way Jesus speaks here, what you find is that begins to change the way you feel. Loving your enemy may not change them, but it will begin to change you. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gives a number of examples of how this might work out in the society of his day. How his disciples should react. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So love risks. The Lord Jesus Christ says, risk being hurt again by people who might let you down. In effect, he's saying, don't demand your rights. Be willing to lose your shirt if necessary. Respond with exceptional love. And you and I will not want to do this. It's like Corrie ten Boom, who was a Holocaust survivor and a Christian. And one day in a church, she met the Nazi SS guard who used to stand guard in the concentration camp. And there he was. She saw him in the church service. And she couldn't bring herself to shake his hand. And she said she silently prayed this prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. Give me your forgiveness. See, if you've been forgiven, that's a big if, isn't it? If you've been forgiven, if you've known God's forgiveness, that makes a difference. Because this love then marks Christians out, showing kingdom love. Because they're showing this is the way God has treated them. Why should we show kindness towards those who don't deserve it? Because that is what God has done for us. God has forgiven us, shown us kindness when we didn't deserve it. Look at verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. We love because we are the loved. God has loved us. So we react like this because of what God has done. God has lavished love and grace on us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we lavish love and grace on others. And Christians then are concerned about kingdom love. The second thing from these verses is Christians are committed to God's standard of righteousness. Christians are concerned about kingdom love. Second, Christians are committed to God's standard of righteousness. The Lord Jesus speaks here about a standard of righteousness that is a righteousness with equity, with fairness, with kindness. God's standards of righteousness. That golden rule, as it's called, Luke 6:31, just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. It's based on that principle of love that's found in the last six of the Ten Commandments. It's expounded in all the writings of Moses and all the prophets. The Lord Jesus calling us to treat others as we would wish to be treated because of the righteous standards of God. React in this way because the whole thrust of the Word of God in the Old and New Testament drives you in the direction that the standard of God's righteousness, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That involves a number of things. We are to obey this commandment in a way when we tend to reflect on how we want to be treated, on how badly we've been treated. But the Lord Jesus says, turn that around, away from self-centeredness to other-centeredness. We have a duty of righteousness. Not that we be treated with justice, but Jesus says, that's the natural instinct. You want to be treated justly. But now here's what I want you to do, says Jesus. I want you to think about showing justice to others. So instead of focusing on self, focus on the other. In March 1943, Bulgaria, which had aligned itself with the Nazis, received orders from Berlin that they were to begin implementing the final solution, the extermination of the Jewish people in Bulgaria, and to deport them to Treblinka. The king of Bulgaria and the parliament did not want to fulfill the order, but they passed the order nevertheless. And the people of Bulgaria began to happen. What would happen to their Jewish neighbors? What would happen to their Jewish friends? Railroad cars were lined up and Jewish people in three towns were rounded up, ready to be put onto trains. And the Jewish people were told to bring only what they could carry. In a town called Plovdiv, they were rounded up behind a chain link fence at a local school. The Jews knew what was going to happen. They began to cry out to their neighbours and shout out goodbye to them with tears rolling down their face. And when he heard this news, the Orthodox Bishop of Plovdiv, a man named Kirill, came to investigate. And when he saw what was happening, he cried out, "Children," he said, "the Christians of this country will not allow this to happen to you. I will not allow this to happen to you. I will lay my body on these railway tracks and they will have to run over my body. I will not let this happen to you." And so he and the people of the town began to speak out. And Christians began to speak out. And then members of parliament began to speak out. The MPs were thrown out of parliament. They never served in politics again. But through Bulgaria, many Christians began to speak out and they refused to let the trains leave. Months later, on June the 7th, 1943, the German ambassador to Bulgaria wrote a letter back to Berlin. I am firmly convinced that the ambassador and the parliament wish and strive for a radical final solution to the Jewish problem. However, they are hindered by the mentality of the Bulgarian people, who lack the ideological enlightenment we have. Ideological enlightenment. Well, thank God for Kirill and for the Christians who followed his lead. Why did he do what he did? He did what he did because of the teaching of Jesus, who said, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. Likewise. During that Nazi regime, 6 million Jews were killed. However, Kirill, this man in Bulgaria, he took seriously these words of Jesus, and he had the love and the moral courage to do something and to stand up for what he believed. And every one of the 49,000 Jews of Bulgaria were saved. Not a single one died. Kirill was willing to lay down his life in order to try to save the lives of others. In other words, he took these words of Jesus seriously. Sacrificial love. So the Lord Jesus calls us in his command to put ourselves in the shoes of others. He says, you put yourself in their shoes and you say, if I were in their shoes, how would I want to be treated? And it's very difficult to do that to those who hurt us particularly. Now, if you've experienced the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God, I want to ask this morning, do you have a desire to obey these words of Jesus? You say to yourself, it would be glorious if God would help me more to implement this in my life. Because if that's the case, it's the grace work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Because this command of Jesus, loving enemies, do to others what you'd have them do to you, does not come easy. It is not a command for cowards. I mean, what that man Kirill did. This is a command that costs, because sacrificial love is costly. This is a command that could even expose you to heartbreak. But if you at least desire it, you say, I've experienced the forgiveness of God. I've experienced the grace of God. I've experienced the love of God. Lord, help me to show this to others. That's an indication that grace is reigning in righteousness in your heart. So Christians are concerned about kingdom love. Christians are committed to God's standard of righteousness. And then thirdly, Christians comprehend, Christians understand that showing this love is not the gospel. Christians comprehend that showing this love is not the gospel. Christians are concerned about kingdom love. Christians are committed to God's standard of righteousness. But Christians comprehend that this is not the gospel. It's the result of the gospel. But it's not the gospel itself. Now, very often, these standards of righteousness and kingdom love, loving enemies, they're presented as if they're the gospel. You want to be a Christian? Then this is what you need to do. Treat others as you want to be treated, and if you do that, you're a Christian. You want to go to heaven? This is what you need to do. Love your enemies, and if you love your enemies, you'll go to heaven. You want to know the gospel? Well, here it is. Treat others kindly, be nice to people, be a good person, and God will accept you. Now, that is not the gospel. That's the result of the gospel. But this kingdom love is not the gospel. It's not the way of forgiveness before God. It's not an alternative way of salvation. Perhaps you've talked to someone, like I've talked to someone, and said, well, someone has said to you, if you want to believe in Jesus as your Savior, that's fine. But I just try to be a good person. I try to be a nice person. I even try to love my enemies. That's how I'm getting to heaven. And at that point, you have to say, no, that's not the gospel. The unambiguous reply in the Bible to the question, what must I do to be saved? How can I be forgiven before God? How can I be accepted by God? The unambiguous answer of the Bible is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The gospel is not, try to save yourself. The gospel is, God has sent his son Jesus Christ into the world as Savior. By the spotless life, the death of Jesus on the cross bearing our sins, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, by believing on Jesus Christ, believe on him and you will be saved. In faith, embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Turn from your sin to Jesus Christ. Cry out this morning, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then you find the motive for obedience to these words comes as a response to God's salvation in your heart and life. Because none of us keep this standard of kingdom love perfectly. None of us. There are some people who think they can perfectly keep these words of Jesus. They think here's the perfect foundation for social renovation. And they forget one problem, the problem of sin. We are sinners. We are fallen. We live in a fallen world. Try to build a society on these words of Jesus and you're in big trouble. Because we live in a fallen world. These words are not about crime policy. They are not about pacifism. No one can keep these words of Jesus perfectly. We live in a fallen world and we are sinners. So if this is the standard by which we're going to be judged, then we all fail because none of us keep perfectly these commands of Jesus. None of us always treat others as we would want to be treated ourselves. Now, should we desire to keep what Jesus says here? Absolutely, yes. Should we strive to keep these words of Jesus? Yes. Should we grow in our keeping of these commands of Jesus? Yes. But will we perfectly keep these words of Jesus? Absolutely no. Never. If this was the rule of our justification, we would all be condemned. And we know we're not able to keep these words of Jesus in our own strength either. We don't have the capacity to do that. It's only the grace of God gives us the motive then to bear the cost of this kind of love, because we've experienced God's love in the gospel first. So this kingdom love is not a substitute for Christianity. There have been many religious liberals who've told us, here's Christianity in its essence, treat others as you want to be treated. That's the essence of Christianity, they've said. But they leave out God. They leave out repentance. They leave out the gospel. They leave out the cross. They leave out the atoning death of Jesus Christ, where he died and was made sin for us at the cross. They leave out faith, trusting and resting in Jesus Christ for salvation. They say, just boil Christianity down to this, love your enemies, treat others as you want to be treated yourself. But that can't replace all the rest of Christianity. No, first, we must experience God's love for us through trusting in his son, Jesus Christ. Love for God, love for the Saviour, trusting in him. And that becomes then the springboard for a desire to live as Jesus spoke here. But here's not some subjective situational ethic. Live like this and everything will be fine. No, these words of Jesus have parameters. The parameters of the word of God. The kind of love that Jesus speaks about here doesn't contradict what the Bible says elsewhere. It has tracks, it has boundaries, it's not utterly subjective. You sometimes hear people say something like this. They say, honesty is the best policy. Well, that may be true. But the Christian lives in a way, not because it's the best policy, but because the Christian wants to glorify God out of thankfulness to God for what Jesus Christ has done. And loving our enemies comes into the same category. We follow these words of Jesus and we seek to live them out in the power of the Holy Spirit because we have a Saviour who has died for us. And we say out of love for him, out of thankfulness to him and by the power of his Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to live in a new way, a transformed way, a new life. A life that is lived ultimately for the glory of God. Is that your desire this morning? To live for the glory of God. But we're not saved by loving our enemies. We're not saved by our own righteousness. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is put to our account. But when you've embraced Jesus Christ in faith, you find that God works in you by the power of the Holy Spirit to live out a new sort of life. So if you're a Christian here this morning, how do you respond to these words of Jesus? The Christian here this morning will love these words of Jesus because you love the Saviour. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. How did Jesus live? He's the only one who perfectly lived out those words. None of us have. He lived them out perfectly. And so the Christian says, out of love for Jesus Christ, make me more like the Saviour who lived this way in every aspect of his life. But the Christian loving these words will know also that he or she can't keep them perfectly, falls short of them, and yet still loves these words of Jesus. The believer says, oh, how I love your law, O Lord. We agree with it. We say, yes, this is right, Lord. This is the way you want me to love people. But then also the believer is humbled. Because the believer says, Lord, I want to love this way, but I know I fail. I know I fall short. I'm not lulled into the self-deception to imagine that I always live like this. I don't deceive myself that I actually keep this law all the time. I know there are people who are really nice people. But I know deep down in everyone's heart this morning there is a place where we all know there are areas where we do not keep these words of Jesus. There are hard places where we struggle. So the believer is also humbled by these words of Jesus. So we get down on our knees like Jan described for us in his testimony, and we confess our sins before the Lord. We say, Lord, I've sinned. And I ask for forgiveness. We ask God for grace. And we ask him for his power in our lives to save us and change us and help us to begin to live in a new way. We ask for cleansing, pardon, forgiveness. And then we long to see ourselves growing in this ability to love others. But we know we don't perfectly obey it. But Jesus gives grace upon grace and strength upon strength. If you're not a Christian this morning, I'm saying to you, don't try to make your way to heaven through these words of Jesus, love your enemies. Because we've all failed. Trust in the only person who perfectly kept these words, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment which asks this, my gracious God, where shall I flee? Where will I go this morning with these words of Jesus? Now you try to live them out by the power of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, out of thankfulness to Jesus, yes. But these are not the way into heaven for salvation. Try and be a good person and God may accept you. My gracious God, where shall I flee? You are my only trust. Your only trust is in Jesus Christ. Go to him. Flee to him in faith. Ask him for forgiveness. Your mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat. Go to that place where Jesus answers prayer. Call on him. And you'll know his forgiveness and his grace. And by the power of the Spirit, God will begin to work in you to live a new life. A life that loves Jesus Christ and wants then to be changed, to be made like him. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us. We pray that it will be a word which will convict and convert, lead and guide, sanctify us by your grace. Lord, your word is truth. And we come this morning through Jesus Christ asking, hear our prayer. We cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then having known the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, Lord, we also pray, Help us, Lord, change us, changed from glory into glory. Make us more like Jesus Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing with a hymn. It may be a new hymn to some. This is a new hymn. We sang it on Thursday night. God in prayer, let us pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.